We're in John chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to be talking about Jesus changing the water into wine, and I've entitled the sermon this morning, The Good Stuff. Some of you chuckling understand what that means. Others of you, bless your heart. Now, we just finished up the I Am series. We went through where Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, I'm the way, the truth, the life. There were seven I Am sayings. Now, there are seven miracles done by Jesus that he calls signs, John calls signs. And so we're going to do six of those. Now, number seven, you notice that the raising of Lazarus, that was pretty much I am the resurrection and the life. And I'm not going to preach the same sermon twice, so y'all get that one off. Alrighty. So, today is changing the water into wine. Then we're going to be looking at the healing of the royal official's son, the healing of the paralytic at Bethesda, feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on the water, the healing of the man blind from birth. So this is what we're going to be doing for the next couple of weeks. Now, the thing that you need to understand, these things were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is the entire purpose of the Gospel of John, and this is also our verse for this series. These things are written so that you might believe. John wants you to believe. He wants you to hear the stories, and he wants this to cause faith to rise up in your heart. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life, that's everlasting life, in his name. All right, so if I could have you stand, and I'm going to read the text. We're going to just stand in reverence for God's word. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to his servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw out some and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, he did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory to his disciples, and they believed in him. After this, they went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We ask that you would add your blessing to it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Whew. All right, the good stuff. We're going to learn about that today. Now, John has been called a spiritual gospel. It is different from the synoptic gospel, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because there is quite a bit of commentary that John gives in and during and before, during, and after the stories that he tells about Jesus' life. And, this is what makes John so different than all the others. Clement of Alexandria said, John was urged by his friends and divinely moved by the Spirit to compose a spiritual gospel. So when we read John, it is a spiritual gospel. Origen, one of the early church fathers, called this gospel, he says, it is the first fruits of the gospel. It is seen to be the best because of all the theology, because of all the deep conversations that Jesus has. It is an excellent, probably many people, this is their favorite gospel. Now, most of us remember from Revelation There's a scripture. It says, Revelation 4, 7, it says, the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like an eagle in flight, declaring to the Lord, holy, holy, holy. Now, St. Jerome said that this was a representation of the Gospels. They all glorify God. They all say of Jesus, He is holy, holy, holy. But he said that the Gospel of Matthew, that it was represented of the face of a man. And Jesus is the Son of Man in Matthew. In Mark, hell, he is the face of the lion. He is the King of Israel. In Luke, he is the ox. He is the servant. And in John, Jerome would say, he is the eagle that flies higher than any of the other birds and alone sets its unblinking gaze upon the rays of the sun, on the rays of Jesus. So when we take a look at the stories written within the Gospel of John, there is a deep spiritual meaning in nearly every story. You know, I'm the kind of guy, I like what is plainly there and what is written. And you know what? As you begin to read through this, you'll find out that, whoa, there's a whole lot more. There's imagery. There's symbols. Jesus said things that are foreshadowing. There's less teaching. There's more intimate. There's more intimate conversations that he has. And so, just to address the elephant in the room here. Yes, when Jesus turned the water into wine, it was real wine. Oh my goodness. And when we take a look at this, well, first and foremost, there are four Hebrew words for the word wine. And none of those mean grape juice. Just want to throw that one in there. There are three Greek words that mean wine or the fruit of the vine. Two of them are in the Gospels. Both of them mean wine, not grape juice. But wait, there's more. Grape juice was not invented until the 19th century. Mr. Welch, actually, it was called non-alcoholic communion juice. And that's what we have here. So, but whenever we read this, and, you know, sometimes people will take and we'll put our own kind of supposition on this. Well, you know, the wine that, no, it wasn't real wine. No, it was something else. It was new wine. Well, you know what? New wine is wine. Let me read you something here. The word for new wine in Hosea, here's what he has to say. Wine and new wine take away the understanding. Not much difference. I think the difference between new wine and regular wine is a matter of time. And remember, this is one that we as Pentecostals should know. On the day of Pentecost, what did they say about the people who were filled with the Holy Spirit? They're drunk on new wine. So if they thought they were drunk on new wine, then new wine obviously has to have alcohol in it. Oh. Now, know that I don't drink. I don't recommend that you drink. But it's one of the things that we have to realize that whenever we're reading God's Word, we don't want to put our opinion on what God's Word says. That is a very important thing. Do not put your presuppositions, don't put your thoughts, your prejudices, whatever it is, don't put that on God's Word. God's Word is God's Word. We don't have to apologize for it. You know, matter of fact, there are some pretty embarrassing things that we can see in the Bible that, you know what, if I were going to make up a story, I would not include the embarrassing things. But real life is messy, isn't it?
Yes. Oh, yeah.
Everybody's life here perfect?
No.
Oh, good, I'm glad, because mine's not perfect either. But whenever we read God's Word, we have to realize it says what it says. It was written for the common man. I wish we all had to have a Greek class. I passed my Greek class, by the way. I had the option of getting a grade or taking it pass-fail. I took it pass-fail. I passed. I very passed. I just want you to know that. But it is still written so that the ordinary person can read it and understand it. All right. I was going to talk a little bit about fermentation there, but that was too teachery, so I'm going to go ahead and pass on that one. We're going to get right into the story. Now, I'm going to want you to say this with me, because this is the big idea for today's sermon. I'm going to read this first, and then we're going to read it together, okay? Yes. Nod your heads. There we go. Good. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. All right, let's say this together. This, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. All right. Woo. So, spiritual meaning. As we go through this, and matter of fact, I would like for you to read each one of these seven miracles that happened in John, and look for the spiritual meaning. We're talking about changing the water into wine. The spiritual meaning of that. There is spiritual deeper meaning in the healing of the royal official's son. The healing of the paralytic. Deep spiritual meaning. Feeding of the 5,000. This was because Jesus was a nice guy and they wanted everybody to have a fish sandwich. No. Spiritual meanings. Jesus walking on the water. Definitely a spiritual meaning there. The healing of the blind man from birth. Spiritual meaning. We have to learn, and you know, sometimes, I mean, I love children's church, but sometimes, you know, there's a time for, you know, children's church stuff there, but time we've got to read God's word, and we have to realize there is a deeper, deeper meaning. We need to know the stories. Yes, we do. But you know what? You need to read God's word with an eye and a mind that is empowered by the Holy Spirit so that you can understand. Say, understand. Very good. All right, so be reading through John. Be looking at those things. Be saying, Lord, what is the deeper meaning in these stories? All righty. So let's start. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. All right. You know, Jesus was a sociable person. And we could learn some things from him. You know, that as we look at this, Jesus, he walked among those people who were less desirable. He ministered to the down and out. Oh, even tax collectors. Prostitutes. Those people who are on the down and out. Jesus did everyday life with the people of Israel at that day. You know, we could learn something from this. Do you want a loved one to come to Jesus? Do life with them and show them Jesus. Oh, you don't have to preach to them. You don't have to slip things in there, but be Christ-like. And you know, as we go through this story, and we can't turn water into wine. I can turn water into coffee. But is there something you can do? Some act of kindness? Well, this is going to be the ultimate kindness, isn't it? Wow. Water into wine. Save the bride and groom embarrassment. Jesus is there. You know, I like to say, Jesus was invited to the wedding. We need to invite Jesus not only to our weddings, but to our marriages, to our interpersonal relationships, to our parenting. Jesus wants to be part of all those, and he wants us to be a willing participant. I imagine Jesus there at the wedding. He's starting, this is his first start there. You know, they had a knock against John the Baptist. They said, you know, John doesn't eat or drink, or he hangs out in the wilderness. But this Jesus guy, he's a glutton. He drinks wine. He hangs out with the undesirables. And this is just the beginning of it. We need to learn to be like Jesus. There is wisdom in touching human hearts at their point of need. My question to you today is, what need can you meet? Think about that. Close your eyes. Think of a person who is in need. Is there anything that you can do to meet that need? Hold that in your mind. All right. Let the Holy Spirit make that take root in your heart. So we take a look. This is fairly mundane here. Wedding invitation, Mary, bring Jesus, and probably, although the Bible doesn't say this, probably just five disciples, because if we're reading chapter 1, he only has five at this point. Mary, well, she's there. She's probably related, which means Jesus is related, to the bride or groom, because she's there, and, well, she seems kind of comfortable in telling the servants what to do. We see Jesus there. This beginning of his ministry, he's got five fresh disciples. They have not seen a single thing, single miracle yet. All he said is, follow me. They haven't seen the good stuff yet. They've heard some teaching. They've felt, you know, a burning in their heart. They think maybe this guy is the Messiah. And they're following after him. They have that initial faith. Jesus says, follow me. What do they say? I'm going to try this. So it was probably Nathanael, who's from Cana, was his hometown. Philip, Andrew, Peter. Probably John, since he's the one writing this, although he doesn't mention himself. He's kind of shy in the gospel. And so they're at this major event. Small towns. We're in a small town. You know, the wedding is a big deal. This could actually, you know, it's not like where we come in and, you know, the wedding is 20 minutes late getting started, normally, if we're lucky. We hold it for about 30 minutes, and then we go into the fellowship hall and eat cake. And then, you know, they clean the church and they're gone by 8:30. Not at this time in the Bible. It went on for days. Some of the scholars say that it went on for 7 days. I guess, you know, coming into the Sabbath there. So this is a big deal. A 7 day feast, 7 day party, 7 days. Now, one of the things you have to know, even though John doesn't say this, to the Jews, the idea of getting drunk at some type of party, at some type of reception, at a wedding, this is a foreign concept to them. The Greeks loved the party. They would drink and drink and drink and then, you know, get up and drink some more and eat and all types of craziness that went on there. Not Jews. Matter of fact, their wine would have been cut with water so it would actually contain less alcohol. And so when we start taking a look at it, we have to realize, remember, we don't interpret the Bible according to the 21st century. We're not talking rosé or Mad Dog 2020. We're talking wine that is ceremonially, there we go, get that word out there, clean, which means that it has been mixed with water, and that it is perfect now for everyone to take part. All right, looking for something spiritual? There's going to be a change in relationships as we go through this. We've read the part up there, but there's going to be a change in relationship. And we look for something else spiritual in here. Well, this is not the this is maybe the first wedding for the disciples, but it's not going to be the last. You see, these five guys, this nucleus of Jesus, this is just like at the embryonic church. It's Jesus and five. Man, I've been in church services where that would have been a lot, but this is the church at this time. What's going to happen down the road? Well, if you've gone to some of John's other writing, he says, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride to be adorned for her husband. John would say, then I heard a sound like a great voice, of multitudes, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It is granted to her to clothe herself in fine linen, pure and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Have you got your RSVP? Oh, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you have an invite to the greatest wedding of all times. Oh, and we're it. Now, did you notice we get to be dressed in white? And what was that white? Good deeds, righteous deeds. So that whenever we feed the poor, man, that's like another part of your veil that goes on. Man, we get to be part of the last wedding. So it says Jesus that day and his disciples, where, you know, hey, this is the first wedding, this is the first event. There's going to be a last wedding. Oh, and we get to be part of that one. And my friends, if you have not made your reservation, then you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So that it won't get lost in the mail. You are not an afterthought. God wants to give you that invitation to spend forever with Him. So now we have a wedding catastrophe. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, I didn't realize what a controversial part of Scripture this was. I look at it on face value there. Problem arises. Somebody forgot to order enough wine. They didn't buy enough wine. Maybe somebody spilled, the last bottles of wine or got knocked up. We don't know what happened, but they didn't have enough wine. For some reason, and this is why we think that Mary was probably part. Have you ever had a wedding planner? If you haven't got married yet, and you're going to get married, get a wedding planner. You need one of those. There's a practical one for application. So Mary's probably part of the wedding planning committee. They come and they tell her. Because, bride and groom are not at all interested in anything except each other at that moment, are they? So Mary communicates to Jesus, "They have no wine." And Jesus says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" Now, that's one of the ones. Yeah. He says, "My hour hasn't yet come." Jesus understood his purpose. He knew. Boy, right before this, if you've been reading John, Jesus has been baptized. He comes up out of the water. The Holy Spirit descends on him. And God from heaven says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Oh, he is ready for ministry. He's going to go. He goes out into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. And this is probably his first event coming out. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is ready to go. He's got 5 disciples. And his mom says, "Oh, honey, they're out of wine." I guess if maybe some of the newer versions of translations of the Bible might say, "Oh, mom." He says, "My hour has not yet come." Jesus knew the Father's timetable. But he was still able to meet a need and stay on time. Sometimes we get so busy doing work. Sometimes we think it's the Lord's work, and it might be. But you know what? God has called us to meet needs wherever they appear. This is part of Christian ministry. Man, we love the Bibles for India. Man, you guys gave over $1,500 for that. That's awesome. Man, we give lots of spaghetti and sauce. We gave an offering today. But you know what? We need to make sure that we don't think that what we did yesterday, that we have met the need enough. Does anybody think that there's more than one need in Socorro? Amen. Why, yes, there is. Is it possible that you could possibly have to minister several times during a day? Of course. Now, for Jesus, his hour had not yet come. He was looking forward to the end of his ministry. He was looking forward to the cross. He was looking forward to his death, his burial, his resurrection. He's looking at his kids' church, knowing all that he's got to go through to make it a worldwide church. And it starts, think of this, it starts here at a wedding where somebody dropped the ball. Somebody didn't order enough wine. Now, you know, there's some things out there that sometimes people get this part of Scripture. And, you know, I discovered something because, you know, I try to do real good research on everything that I'm going to preach about. And all of my favorite theologians basically said the same thing. You know, it's like, well, you know, this was a term of endearment. Woman, my hour has not yet come. And there was a whole lot of things going on there. Some of them said, you have to, one of my favorite theologians, he says, you have to imagine Jesus winking at his mom. And I'm like, you know what, I'm not seeing that anywhere in the text. Others said some things that they were kind of similar to this. And, you know, I was okay because, hey, last week at a conference, the conference I was at, the minister, he preached on this and he said kind of the same thing. It's what I've always heard. But as I was studying, and I do, I'm a Bible nerd and I like church history, and it wasn't to look this up, but I started reading the early church fathers. If you can't sleep at night, read the early church fathers. John Chrysostom, he was the bishop of Constantinople. He had this to say about it. Of course, he was in 340. He was born in about 250. And here's what he said: Jesus was subject to his parents, but as he entered ministry, he would say, "Who are my mothers and brothers?" Because they did not yet think rightly of him. And she, because she had borne him, claimed according to the custom of other mothers to direct him in all things. Do any of you moms ever direct your kids, even though they're adults? No, it doesn't happen, does it? When she ought to have reverenced and worshipped him, he could have went all day without saying that. Mary should have reverenced and worshipped him. This, then, was the reason why he answered as he did on this occasion. The words were not rude, but designed to bring her into a right state of mind. Think of this, then. And when you hear the certain woman saying, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked," he answered, saying, "Blessed rather are those who do the will of my Father." Suppose that those words were also said with the same intention. For the answer was not one of rejecting his mother, but one that would show that her having borne him would have nothing available to her were she not very good and faithful. Man, I started looking at that. It's like, that is so different than all the modern theologians say. And you know, this guy actually spoke Greek and actually was in that area, understood the customs and everything. St. Augustine of Hippo, he said, Mary was the mother of Jesus' human nature. She was asking for an act from his divine nature. He had no mother in his pre-existent divine nature. He's speaking as her Lord, not her son. His mother then demanded a miracle of him. But he, about to perform divine work, so far did not recognize a human womb, in effect in saying, "That in me which works a miracle was not born of thee. Thou gavest me no birth of my divine nature. And because my weakness was born of thee, I will recognize thee at this time when the same weakness I shall hang on the cross." This is what he means by saying, "My hour is not yet come." Wow. Change of relationship. Jesus has always been the divine Son. He did not become the Son when he came to earth. He did not become the Son when he was born of Mary. Jesus is God, very God, and has always been the Son of God. Mary was his mother according to the flesh. Paul would say that in the fullness of time, that the Messiah would be brought forth, born under the law, born of a woman. But when the fullness of time comes, the time has not yet come, but it's getting closer. What's going to happen? Well, we see new children, not just the brothers who were there at the wedding with him, not just his sisters. All the scripture says nothing about them at this portion of scripture. Jesus is getting ready for new children. That's you. That's me. That's whosoever will. That is those who believe in Jesus Christ. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life. And so, that invitation has your name on it, God is begging you through the power of his Holy Spirit to believe. Sending forth his Holy Spirit to tug on your heart, to bring you towards Jesus. A change in relationship? Well, you know what? He wants a new family. Jesus loved his family. Loved his mother. Joseph, his father. His brothers, his sisters. But you know what? Now he has a worldwide family. You and I are part of that family because we believe. Jesus has a change of relationship here that goes from a small clan that's putting on a wedding party to a worldwide, multi-billion family. Are you going to be part of that family? Are you going to be there? Jesus gets ready to take charge, but I love this. After he's kind of giving his mom a little bit of a talking to there, do as she says. She turns to the servant and says, "Hey, whatever he says to do, you do it." It's like she didn't hear him, but that's okay. That's a mom. Now there were 6 stone water jars there, and the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. Oh, looking for spiritual. 6 stone water pots. We take a look at this. Jesus, think of this. Jesus chose not to recycle the empty wine jugs. They were probably pottery. Jesus could have said, "All right, bring all the wine jugs to me here and fill them with water." But you know what? Jesus chose not to recycle, but to take something that was already in use and put it to another use. 6 being the number of man. 6 being man's effort. And the effort was to make themselves pure before the Lord. Those rites of purification, they're empty now, those water jugs, those stone containers. They have tried, and guess what? They're still not pure. Oh, yes, they've removed the dirt. They've done all the blessings. They've sprinkled on their head. They've washed their arms. They've washed their feet. They've done all the stuff there. But you know what? They're not pure yet. Because religion doesn't make you pure. Purification is not found in a religious observance, but is found in the faithfulness of Jesus. Jesus says, "Fill it to the brim." Oh, not just because have more beverages, more wine. But Jesus is into abundance. Think of that. Fill it to the brim. You know, a lot of times we're happy with just a little bit, aren't we? Oh, Lord, just give me a little blessing today. Lord, just give me a touch of your Holy Spirit. Jesus want you to be filled to the brim.
Amen.
Matter of fact, he would say later on, and we'll talk about this in sermons to come. He says, "He who believes in me, from out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Jesus wants to fill you to the point of overflowing. And I believe that this filling to the brim is just a precursor. Oh, the day of Pentecost. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Guess what? They have been filled. Jesus has breathed and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But on the day of Pentecost,
a wind comes down. And guess what? Although they had the Holy Spirit in them, they have only been filled to the brim. Holy Spirit comes upon them and they begin to overflow. Jesus wants you to overflow.
Amen.
He wants to pour His Spirit out on you. He wants you to be filled to the brim. And guess what? Then He's going to do the rest to make it overflow. We're to be right before the Lord. We're to do what is right, what we know is right. Think about this. 120 gallons? 120 to 180 gallons? If my math is right. And well, I was a gym coach, so I wasn't too good at math. This town, I tried to find the size of it. And you know, they're not even really sure where it was. So you know, it wasn't a great big place. It may have had 200 houses at the most. Jesus is basically making enough wine so that every house that was there, even those who weren't invited, could have a gallon of wine. This is a huge amount. You see, Jesus is not into scarcity. Jesus doesn't want you to have just enough.
Amen.
Jesus wants you to be full and overflowing. He wants you filled to the brim.
Amen.
And then He's going to take and He's going to do even more.
Yes.
Oh, it's going to become that river of living water. Look for the spiritual whenever you're reading John. Do whatever He says. Whew. Has Jesus told you to do something? Have you done it? You don't have to shake your head one way or the other or raise your hand. But are you doing whatever Jesus has told you to do? You know, if there are needs out there, I think there's always a little bit more we can do.
Yes.
Have you been called? Do you see the need? And sometimes we have this idea that, you know, it's not my ministry. Jesus wasn't in the wine-making ministry, was He? But He saw the need. Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. And so they took it. Can you imagine these servants? We need wine. Here's this little-known rabbi with his 5 followers. And he's telling me, we need wine. He's saying, fill these things up with water. We don't need water, Jesus. We need wine. And that would be fair enough, wouldn't it? Sometimes we think we can tell God what it is we need. Ouch. That hit somewhere. Fill with water. But we need wine. You need obedience. I'm going to let that one lay there for just a second. All right, now draw some out. You see, until you're obedient, there's really nothing that you can pour out, is there? Until you do what the master has told you to do, there's no need in trying to draw some out, because you know what? You're just drawing from your own goodness. We all have a little. We're all loving Jesus. You know, we're all, you know, Christians. But you know, some of us have not been obedient. And whenever we give, it hurts. Because we're giving from our own scarcity, not from Jesus' abundance. If you're going to be obedient to Jesus, the giving is easy. Or I should say easier. Because obedience, it always costs you. Can you imagine those servants going up to the master of ceremonies there with a cup of water? You know, the miracle didn't happen until it was drawn out. They had been called to make preparations, gather the stones, gather the stone pots, fill them with water. They were called to obedience. Mary said, "Whatever He says, do it." I don't think that crazy lady is going to get us killed. It's water. Then the miracle occurs. It is in the obedience. It is in the doing that God provides. Sometimes we want to sit back and we want to say, "Oh Lord, whenever You do this, then I'll do what You've called me to do." Lord, if you'll just do this, then I will obey what I know that you've called me to do. Lord, if you'll just save that person, then I'll get started. Lord, if you'll just cause my bills to be paid up, then I'm gonna tithe. Ouch, threw that one in there, didn't I? You got to be obedient to what God is telling you to do. Because that's when the miracle happens. Draw out. Call to prepare. Call to obedience. The miracle happens in the obedience. God wants us to listen to Him. Can you imagine? Then the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to them, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. Man. The good stuff. Jesus doesn't make junk, does he? Man, they probably... Can you imagine? Here it is. The bride and groom know absolutely nothing. Mary has been working behind the scenes. The servants know what happened. The bride, the groom is wondering, where did this batch come from? Thank you. The Lord provided. He didn't even know that he needed. But because other people were obedient to God's call, or obedient to what the master told them to do, were even a little bit, just a little bit pushy, Mary. That's okay. The best wine is now. What's the reason for this? Not because he wanted to be nice to the groom. Not because mom made him do it. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and the disciples believed in him. This is the reason. The purpose of the first miracle of Jesus was to prove his deity to his disciples who had just begun to believe in him. And you say, hey, I think I found the Messiah. Maybe. Now this Messiah, this rabbi, has done a miracle. This is for the manifestation of Jesus' glory. That's why it happened. So his disciples, who was that five-member church? This is so those five would come to believe, to become a worldwide church. Jesus invites us all to become part of that family, to become part of the worldwide church. What's our takeaway from this? Well, number one, kind of mundane, the teacher in me. Study God's Word. Don't take for granted all the stuff that we have been taught is what it should be. Don't just read God's Word. I want everybody to read God's Word, listen to God's Word, but you know what? I want you to study God's Word. Find those good teachers. YouTube's got them all. Got a lot of good ones. Get some books written by some good theologians. Like I said, if you're ever having trouble sleeping, read some of the early church fathers. They got good stuff. We'll drive, but they got good stuff. Study God's Word. See what smart men have said throughout the ages. And let it help to guide your study there. But you know what? You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. If you will study God's Word, the Holy Spirit will remind you and lead you and guide you. But you know what? If you're not putting it in, you're not putting God's Word in, the Holy Spirit can't bring it to your remembrance, can he? Because it's got to be in there first. Alright. Number two. Look for the spiritual. Look for the spiritual in God's Word. But you know what? Look for the spiritual opportunities in everyday life. Look for the spiritual. Man, sometimes giving a cup of water, giving a jar of sauce, giving some noodles, that can become a spiritual event when you meet the need. Miracles happen whenever we're obedient. How you interact with your spouse. Be led by the Holy Spirit. That may produce the miracle of salvation.
Miracles happen whenever you are being obedient to what God commands. Your children who are away from the Lord, let the Holy Spirit lead you in ministering to them. You don't have to preach to them. You just be the representation of Jesus Christ. And then present the words that the Lord gives you. Then present the Gospels. Miracles happen whenever we are obedient. But if we're going to sit by the road and wait for the miracle, it may never come. And finally, a little application here. Tell somebody outside this building what you learned today. Because I'm going to ask next week if any of you did that. Whenever you share God's Word, you grow.
Amen.
Not just study God's Word. It's good to study God's Word, but if you never do anything with it so that it impacts those people around you, it's just an intellectual pursuit or just something for your own edification. We're called to be light. Be the light. Share with someone today what you have learned. Father, we thank you for your word and all that you have done, Father. Lord, help us to take the good stuff that you have given us and give it to others. Lord, let us be a blessing. Lord, let us be obedient. And Father, let us see miracles. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters here today, the family that we're all a part of. Lord, and we look forward to that great marriage supper of the Lamb. My friends and my family, I bless you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.